So, welcome to Old Town Christian Fellowship. We're going to be in Acts chapter 13, pick up where we left off. Everybody have power back? Yes, most people. Do you remember last October? We lost power for over a week. And then last night I was actually going through some photos, and this week, 5 years ago, we had over a foot of snow. We were out plowing snow. So I see a few guys going, yes. Yes, with mush underneath the snow, right? Nothing was frozen yet. Acts chapter 13. And we left off, I think, at verse 41. So begin reading in verse 42 of Acts chapter 13. It says, "So when the Jews went out of that synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. In contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you rejected it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Father, so glad we can call you Father. So glad we can call you Daddy. So grateful, Lord, that you orchestrated us to be here today. Lord, how you worked that out as I think of the stories in this room, that some of us that were here is a miracle, some of us that were still here is a miracle. And Lord, I know you've got a purpose in that, so please speak through your word today. Change our hearts, Lord, change our minds, make us more like Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen. Here's my map that you guys have mocked and ridiculed. This is an interesting section of Scripture, and I titled it in your bulletins, Faithful Endurance. And it's a section of Scripture, probably you could stamp the word courage over the whole thing. When you look at the different responses, if you remember, you were here last week with us, you remember that we had the first recorded Scripture, the first recorded full sermon by Paul that he preached. And we see the response of that. And as we go through this section of Scripture, we're going to see the faithfulness of Paul in different responses to that message that he delivers, the good news of the gospel, in a variety of responses. And one of the things I want to encourage you in today, as you hear this message, that you would see not just that faithful endurance, but his faithfulness in obedience to God. Even when there's in the face of opposition, or when things are like actually going smooth and good. And the response is God's problem. That's his issue to deal with. When we get there, what we long to hear is good and faithful servant, right? Not good and fruitful. It's our faithfulness that God measures. So I want to encourage you to be obedient to the Lord and to keep going. To keep moving forward, because we've all been in that spot where we faced trials or we faced opposition, and it is so easy to quit or through this faithful endurance that we're talking about today, we just get weary and tired. So my prayer is that this is actually an encouragement to you this morning. Back in verse 42, I want to start there, but I want to share, there's all kinds of great sermon examples out there. And my problem with a lot of them is it's like, oh, that's perfect. And then you try to do the research and see if it's true, you know, or what the background or the history is. And are you guys familiar with John Wesley? I'm sure most of you have probably heard of John Wesley. I actually grew up in a Wesleyan Methodist church. And John Wesley was an Anglican minister, a theologian, and an evangelist who was the leader of a revival movement that within the Church of England that was known as Methodism. Basically, it became the foundation of the modern-day Methodist Church. And his story is one that's used as an example of persistence. And it records his journals, his personal journals that he keeps or kept when he would preach. And when you read the typical example that you would see in commentaries, it looks like it was like a solid month of persistence that had a huge payoff in the end. But somebody reconstructed reality from his journals. And I just want to read a couple excerpts. This goes all the way back to 1738. Okay, it starts out, Sunday morning, May 7th, preached in St. Lawrence's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday night, May 7th, preached at St. Catherine Cree's Church, deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday morning, May 14th, preached at St. Anne's, can't go back there either. Sunday afternoon, May 21st, preached at St. John's, kicked out again. Sunday evening, May 21st, preached at St. somebody else's, Bennett's maybe. Deacons called a special meeting and said I couldn't return. 1739, the next year. So this is more than a month of faithful endurance. Tuesday, May 8th, afternoon service, preached in a pasture in Bath. 1,000 people came to hear me. Sunday, September 9th, preached to 10,000 people 3 weeks in a row in Mooresfields. And that's how this is set up, that a month of faithful endurance and getting booted out of here and there, and then finally 10,000 people came to see him. But if you keep going in his journal, remember that was 1739, 1742. Friday, March 10th, preached in a meadow. Wasn't even in a church. Preached in a meadow, chased out of the meadow as a bull was turned loose during the services. And that's the deal, guys. We are called to be faithful, regardless of the response. And sometimes we go through seasons that are incredibly fruitful and incredibly encouraging. And then sometimes it's just tough. You know, and we should have that expectation. So if I pump you full of sunshine and encourage you to do something and just hang on and it's going to be grace and gravy, after that, I'm setting you up for failure, you know? So instead of like persistence looking like a month of effort with this huge, huge payoff, this was years of faithful endurance that we see in his life. So verse 42, remember, this was this sermon that Paul gave, and he had this practice of going into a community, and if there was a synagogue there, if it was a community large enough, right, if they had 10 Jewish men, they would build a synagogue, and they would gather and meet, and that's where he would go to first. They were his people, but also there was a foundation there. They faithfully knew and understood and believed the Old Testament section of the scripture. So that's where he would start his reasoning with. You guys are waiting and preaching, the Messiah is coming, and guess what? He has. And that's the good news. And you start from a very different place when you're sharing your faith or witnessing to somebody that has some kind of foundation in the scriptures. Now, what I find today when I try to share with people, there is oftentimes zero foundation, particularly in Maine. We're kind of in a tough mission field here. I mean, it used to be at least the basic concepts of God sent his son who lived a sinless life, and you know, I get the whole Jesus thing. But oftentimes today, you run into people and They don't know anything. So you start in a very different place. And we see Paul kind of doing some of that here. But verse 42, when the Jews went out of the synagogue after this, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, that's something that's never happened to me. Somebody, Pastor, can you preach the exact same sermon that you preached today next week again? You know, so this is unique movement of the Holy Spirit, I think. But the Gentiles that responded said, hey, there's truth in that. And it resonated with them. And we got to share this with other people that we know. Verse 43, and when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. They had heard the truth, and they wanted more. And they left with an appetite for more. But they encouraged them, verse 43, they persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And that's another encouragement for all of us today, that we would continue in the grace of God. We all start there, right? We all hear the good news, and we're so grateful for His grace and His forgiveness and His mercy. And then somewhere along the line, it's like we want to earn it. And we just start doing this. And then we get condemned by our enemy when we fail. And he's encouraging them to continue in the grace of God. Now, those of you that have mocked my map, this area, Pisidia and Laconia, which we would call modern-day Turkey, then that was Galatia. And you remember what Paul wrote to the Galatian church about this very thing, right? About continuing in the grace of God. Galatians 3, 1 and 3 says, though continuing in the grace of God, when Paul wrote this epistle later to the Galatians, he said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should soon turn from the grace of God, having begun in the Spirit, are you going to be made perfect in the flesh? And that's kind of our temptation at times. We try to earn this thing or do this thing outside of the grace of God or in addition to somehow. So that's his encouragement. In verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. And I've underlined that, but I want you to see the emphasis is not that Paul was necessarily the greatest speaker of all times, or they had this production crew that put on this show that people couldn't pass up. You guys have heard a lot about Conway West now, recent conversion. I won't get into all that other than to say, you know what is beautifully displayed in Conway West? He heard truth and he chose to believe it and embrace it. And then he's telling everybody about it, right? And what do we do in the church today? It's like you hear truth and then you want to negotiate. You know, what can I still do as a Christian? Because I'm strongly considering adding Jesus to my life, you know, instead of surrendering my life fully to Him. And then we don't want anybody to know, right? We don't want people thinking we're weird. We keep it a secret. And exactly what we see here is what's been going on these last couple of weeks. They heard this message. They heard the Word of God. They heard truth. And they said, hey, can you do this again next week? And then they went out and told everybody, apparently, right? Because verse 44 says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. So it wasn't just the Gentiles that had heard, but they went out and told their family and their friends. Can you imagine that, guys? If you heard the truth of God and you embraced that and believed that and said, you know what, you need this to your family. This is really kind of cool timing on this, approaching Thanksgiving and the holidays when we gather. But going out and telling the whole community, and then all of a sudden we've got thousands of people in here, not to see some big show, but to hear the word of God. So nearly the whole town comes together. Verse 45 says, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with what? Envy. So it shows you where their heart is, right? They're not turning people to Jesus. They're looking for followers unto themselves. They're filled with envy, jealousy. In contradicting and blaspheming, they oppose the things spoken by Paul. These ones that are very aware of the Old Testament, looking for a Messiah, become envious that the town came out to hear somebody else. And can't we get weird like that as churches? You know, that you're doing the work, faithfully serving the Lord, and then a new church pops up in town, and it's like, oh, well, so many people are going over there. Praise the Lord. You know, I'm guessing you don't have to walk very far down a street in Old Town and knock on a door to find somebody that's not saved, you know? So we should be doing this together. But the Jews saw the multitudes, they're filled with envy, and they begin contradicting, they begin blaspheming. So you can't blaspheme Paul. They're actually speaking against Jesus as Messiah, and they're opposed to the things spoken by Paul. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas, you got to choose how to respond to that, right? Because their feelings could get hurt if somebody spoke against him. But they grew bold. It's interesting to me, the things that we cry about being persecution today, that these guys just had the expectation of meeting and didn't consider it persecution at all, right? They grew bold. And it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. So they're explaining why they did this, why they went to the synagogue. It was necessary and it was a privilege that the word of God would be spoken to you first. But since you reject it, and I love this response, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Can you imagine saying that to somebody? You share the truth of the gospel and their need for salvation, and they say, and your response when they reject it is, well, since you see yourself as not worthy of receiving this free gift. That's the response. You judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Behold, we're going to go spend our time and teach those that have an appetite for this, those that have a hunger for it. We turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. And this is the command. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Right? We are supposed to start right here and spread out and cross the globe with the good news of salvation. Verse 48 says, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified, not Paul and Barnabas, you know, not for their boldness or standing up to them or preaching this, but they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Now, this would be a really good spot to take a tangent on pre-selection and all of that. Let me make it simple. As many as have been appointed to eternal life believed. I'm trying not to go down that road, actually. I find it interesting when people get angry at God saying, you know, they choose not to believe, and then why are they not one of the ones appointed not to believe? Then that's the deal. Believe. Choose to believe God. Choose to believe the word of God, and you're appointed to eternal life. He's not going to reject you. And we can talk philosophy and theology about that after. But as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Verse 49, and again, the word of the Lord. I just want you to see that. He lays it out there four times in the end of this chapter, was being spread throughout all the region. So it's why it's so important that we go through the word like we do and set up the context that Paul's first recorded sermon in full was last week, right, to this group, and then encouraged them to come back the next Sabbath to do this. So this church has been around for like a week. And the impact, the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. They heard the truth, they embraced the truth, and they told everybody. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women. Now we have some trouble, right? The opposition. And the chief men of the city, I didn't mean it like that. Well, kind of. The chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they're faithfully serving God, and the Jews have contested them and blasphemed and come against them. That didn't work. They were bold in their response. So they get the ladies behind them, right? And then the chief men of the city, and they begin persecuting them, and they're expelled from the city. They're kicked out of town. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them. And that, I can't overemphasize the significance of that. A good Jew, if they went to a non-Jewish area, a Gentile region, part of it is like they wouldn't want to get any of that Gentile filth on them or carry anything ungodly with them. So they would go through this cleansing practice of wiping the dust off. So Paul and Barnabas are saying, you know what? we need to wipe the dust of your religion off of us and go share the grace and good news of God to the Gentiles. So they shook off the dust from their feet. They came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I'm challenged throughout this whole thing. Because like I said, what we would call persecution today, that was part of the deal. And they're actually run out of town. And I don't know what your response would be to that. Like, I'm faithfully telling people about the Lord. Or this morning I'm here sharing the Word of God, and you guys rail me out of here afterwards. And I'm rejoicing and filled with joy with the Holy Spirit as a result of it. It's interesting how we choose to respond to things. Chapter 14 says, "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews." So again, they get booted out of the one town. They go to the next one. Hey, there's at least 10 Jewish men here, so there's a synagogue. I'm going to go there and do the same thing. "Spoke to a great multitude of the Jews, and the Greeks believed." So different result here. What can we learn from that? Let me ask you this. Does God always work the same exact way every time in every situation? We kind of expect them to, though, don't we? I mean, we'll come up against a trial or a tough spot in life and we'll pray, or we'll try this and it works, so we think next time, oh, let's just do this, or I got this, stand by in case I need you, God. And he doesn't always work the same way, even in the same similar circumstances. But he goes in and they preach to the Jews, they speak to this great multitude, and the Jews and the Greeks believed. Verse 2 says, "But the unbelieving Jews," those that didn't hear and believe, "stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren." Man, so those that were just encouraged, those that had believed, it said they poisoned their minds against the brethren. "Therefore, they stayed there a long time." Now that's interesting too, because they just wiped the dust off their feet. And here they meet this opposition, and the minds of the people are actually poisoned against them. But they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands, miraculous things. What are wonders in the Bible? Things that make us wonder, right? We live in a day and age today where we no longer wonder. You know, information is at our fingertips all of the time. You might think about something for a second, but we get this constant bombardment of things. That's why I love doing ministry in the jail. You know, because when you are confined to cinder blocks and not constant impairment of your mind, it causes you opportunity to reflect. And when you're laying in that cot at night and it's just you and God, you begin to wonder. So that's what's going on here. God has given them great signs and wonders, things that people would see and scratch their head and wonder and say, well, men can't do those things. So what's going on here? And what's happening here? And they begin to think about these things. They stayed there a long time also because the verse before that says that many did believe. Right, so you've got Paul and Barnabas that are grounded in the Word of God, and they're going around evangelizing, and they're being booted out of town, but they want to take care of the church that's only been a church for like a week, a little over a week, right? And there's new believers there, young, and as we see, some of them, their minds were poisoned, and some of them were encouraged to stay in the grace of God. So they stayed and came alongside them, encouraged them. Verse 4 says, "But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when the violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them." Pretty serious. Remember, Paul had just witnessed Stephen being stoned. Verse 6 said, "They had become aware of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region." So they stayed, they were faithful, they were obedient, they became bold, and then sometimes there's a time to be wise and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and move on. So they did. So they became aware of it. They fled, verse 7 says, and they were preaching the gospel there. They just moved on to a place that was more receptive. Verse 8 says, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. So there's a guy there that was unable to walk, and he had never been able to walk since he was a child. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leapt and walked. There's a sign and something to cause you to wonder. But, I mean, we could spend all day on this and the supernatural gifts that God imposed here to do this. I mean, I don't know how many of you guys have done that, that you've witnessed faith that was observable, right? Because it says, this guy never walked. Verse 9, this man heard Paul speaking. He heard the word of God, and then he had to choose whether to believe or reject. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. Right? So God gave this guy that was hearing faith, a supernatural faith. God gave Paul like a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. And then God gave faith to Paul. Right, verse 10, he said in a loud voice, he didn't walk over and whisper to him, hey, dude, try to stand up. Right, but in a loud, bold voice for everyone to hear, stand up, straighten on your feet, stand up straight on your feet. And the guy leapt and walked. You know what's interesting? When you look into healing or the gift of healing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's actually written as the gifts of healings, you know, like in the plural. And I think here, this is an example of that, right? God gave the gift of healings to this guy that was healed. He heard and believed and he received the gift of healings. And God used Paul in this, right? Gave him supernatural faith to be able to say that what you would never, ever say as a normal human being, right, without some level of supernatural faith, stand up and walk. And God granted those gifts of healings. So also understand here, they go into Lystra and he's on the street, right? So kind of this different approach. Every other place he's gone into the synagogue first, right? And reasoned with the scriptures. Here he was sitting on the street. So probably there weren't even 10 Jewish men. There wasn't a synagogue here at the time. And you look at this section, not to go too far off on it, but this Derbe and Lystra, and it seems like, well, was it productive other than this guy? But then the second missionary journey, they pick up this young guy named Timothy in there that may have witnessed this, you know, and wondered about God. Verse 11 says, now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in Laconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. You know, we read that, but isn't that kind of weird? You know, they saw this supernatural miracle, and all of a sudden they think that they are some Greek gods. And they raise their voice, and when we read this, it doesn't seem like Paul and Barnabas really know what's going on or are fully aware, but I think part of it is says that they were doing this and saying this in the Laconian language, which wasn't Paul and Barnabas' native tongue. You know, so they may have been preaching here through an interpreter. There's no indication that they had a gift of tongues or anything like that, but they're preaching the word of God, and this is going on in the Laconian language. And when you look into the history of this place, there was this story that they had grown up with generations, that these Greek gods came there and wanted to be hosted by a family, and they were not granted hospitality by like 1,000 people, except this one elderly couple that they went into their home and created this house of worship. It's not a true story, but this is what they were raised believing. So when these guys come, it's like, hey, this is our chance. This is like a repeat of what happened before, and we can respond to them with hospitality. The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas is called Zeus, kind of the behind-the-scenes boss, and Paul, because he was the speaker, was called Hermes. Now, this acceptance and rejection, you know, and they stay faithful, and then they wipe the dust off their feet and they move on. Isn't there like a whole different side of temptation here? You know, they come in and they share the word of God, and it's like they're involved in one miracle, and all of a sudden you guys are the gods. You're elevated, right? Verse 13 says, then the priest of Zeus comes out, whose temple was in front of their city, and he brought oxen and garlands to the gate, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. So not only are they elevating these two men and really worshiping in a sense, but they're going to have a barbecue. You know, so Paul and Barnabas have a choice here. How are they going to, after rejection, and finally they're getting some acceptance, and the crowd is gathering, and they get it, right? They get that they're worthy to be listened to. But they're not. They're men. You know, and I guess on the surface level, the temptation would be like, okay, we got to tell them, but maybe after the barbecue, you know? At least, let's enjoy this for a little bit. This is a nice, refreshing change. But, verse 14, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, when they figured out what was going on, because they're speaking the local language, they tore their clothes and ran among the multitude. Why would they tear their clothes? Come on, it's just us. Sign of mourning, yeah. Typically that, culturally, that was a sign of what the Jews would do, you know, like, this is grievous, stop. But I mean, just on a simple level, it's like, we're not Greek gods, check us out. We're just like you, you know, flesh and bones. And they do that, and it's grieving, like, this is absolutely wrong, right? Crying out, verse 15, saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all things that are in them. And that's a point that's easy to miss there too, right? They go into the synagogue, and they start reasoning from the scriptures when there is a synagogue, and there's Jewish people grounded in the Old Testament scriptures, the law and the prophets, but here there's not a synagogue. So he starts from a completely different place. And that's, we should get application from that. You know, depending upon who we talk to, not compromising the word, but these guys are like complete heathens, right? So he says to them, okay, let's start from creation. You know, the scriptures say that creation will cry out. And these guys can understand creation. You guys can understand creation, right? Everything that we have has a maker that it originated with, and a designer behind that. So that's, he goes all the way back to that with these guys, right? You should turn from these useless things. And that means repent, right? That we turn away from something. But then he carries it on and he says, turn away from these useless things and turn to the living God who made the heaven and made the earth and the sea and all of the things that are in them. Verse 16, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful season. So he created these things, and then he designed it in such a way that it would give us rain, and it would give us fruit, and it would give us barleys and hops and vegetables and different things like that. Right, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. So they stop it, right? But they still are just like ready to sacrifice and worship these men. And then it goes on. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. So these were the ones that Paul preached this sermon to. They were opposed. And they traveled, some of them traveled as many as 100 miles to chase them down and oppose them. So I want you to get the scene here, right? They're preaching, and they're like elevating these guys as gods. And Paul and Barnabas are shooting it down, tearing their clothes. We're just men, you know, turn to the living God who created these things, who's brought rain, who's been fruitful. And they're elevating these guys. But then the opposition comes, And having persuaded the multitudes, who were the multitudes? All of them that were just elevating them. They stoned Paul. Wow. That's why it's so important, guys, to serve Jesus and not serve men and not serve women. And that's why we don't do things here just like, what's going to please the people? You know, or what do they want today? Or take a poll on what's popular? Because this is like the best biblical example of that. Rah, rah, Paul and Barnabas, and then the next day they stone them. The fickleness of man. That's why we serve Christ. The other thing is, if we're serving to please men, you know, you got to maintain that, but it's unfulfilling as well. So they were persuaded, the multitudes. They stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. And I want you to get that. They thought he was dead. Stoning, why would they think he was dead? Stoning was proven to be a pretty effective means of execution in the day. And they just witnessed Stephen being stoned to death. So when it says that, because there's all kinds of commentary and things written about what happens next, but they supposed him to be dead. Like, had they not thought he was dead, they would have chucked a few more rocks. You know, and then they drag him out of town, believing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. Doesn't that blow you away? I don't know how you can't like react to that in a huge way, at least on the inside. I know you're Mainers and you're Stoic and all that, but and you've heard the story, but every time I read that, what a challenge to me. And we talk about persecution or people hurting our feelings or making fun of our faith or whatever. They supposed, they believed Paul was dead because they just beat him with rocks. And they drag him out of town, and the other guys, the disciples, are gathered around him, no doubt praying. And I won't speculate if he was dead or not dead, any of that. It says he supposed him to be dead. They gather him around, and then he rose up. And instead of bolt, right, they just met opposition and went somewhere else. This is opposition magnified. I mean, can't you, like, see him? They're gathered around him, and the Rocky theme starts playing, you know, or, I don't know, something. And he gets up. Man, that was brutal. And he turns and walks right back in. What if you were standing there? What if you were one of the guys? I mean, isn't that like powerful and inspirational? Like, I want to follow, as Paul follows Christ, I want to be just like him and not quit and endure faithfully. Like Paul, what an example to lead in such a way. He goes right back in. You know, that was my challenge this week was like, what would I do? What would I quit? I mean, I get discouraged and frustrated about different things, and you meet opposition, or you just don't understand why there's another trial, or why this, and you get weary and tired, and consider quitting. Not Paul. And these guys apparently went with him. But what would we do? What would it take for us to quit? You know, if today a crowd gathered in here and we were met with opposition and you were stoned, would you keep going? And I won't do a raise of hands. Because oftentimes we hear something like that and it's like, oh yeah, Jesus, you are my Savior and you are my Lord. You are the boss. And I will never, ever forsake you, as you say you'll never forsake me. But then my challenge is, so if you're willing to be stoned and endure and keep going, what are you doing now? Because pretty much everything else is less than stoning, right? What are we willing to endure now? what are we doing now? I mean, these guys heard the good news, and you couldn't shut them up, right? They went to everybody, and the whole town gathers, and then this opposition comes, and they actually suppose them to be dead, is how brutal it was. And he goes back in. But then I think about, and this is not a guilt trip on you, like, it was a guilt trip on me, or just like conviction on me this week. Lord, what am I whining about? They go into the city. They go right back. Then the next day, the Lord directs him. He departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Keep going. Right? He's obedient to the Lord, and he just keeps going. And sometimes that's our call. God, I don't see any fruit. In fact, the people threw rocks this week, or they let a bull out in a field after me this week. But you haven't told me to quit. I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to take the next step. Here's the map again, just for entertainment purposes. Now, verse 21 says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. Isn't that cool? He just got stoned nearly to death, supposed to be death. And he didn't quit. And he goes to the next city, they preach the gospel, and there they made many disciples. I know those guys are grateful they didn't quit. I'm grateful they didn't quit. Because Paul actually scribed this book of Acts. We wouldn't have the rest of this story. They preached the gospel to that city, they made many disciples, and they returned to Lystra. You can see that in the middle of the screen up towards the top. Iconium. And Antioch. I love what they're doing here. We don't really get it in the text, but they're going back to these places where they planted churches, and they're encouraging the believers there. In the midst of this persecution, they're saying, guys, continue on in the grace of God. And he's going back and visiting these churches, right? Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Guys, I know it's tough. Look at me. I got rocks. I'm still picking out of me. Exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. What do you think about that? He doesn't say there's a chance tough times might come. Right, or he doesn't say, like what I heard growing up in churches, you know, you're struggling, you're having problems, surrender your life to Jesus, and it will all be wonderful. That's kind of the worst lie you can tell people. Tell them the good news, but tell them the truth in it. Right, so he doesn't say, endure, there might be tough times ahead, or even that there will be tough times ahead. What does he say? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Hoorah! You know? So, when they had appointed elders in these baby churches that were just around for a few weeks, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Right? They identified those that had the characteristics and the expectations of the Lord to be elders and those that would serve. Prayed with fasting, commended them to the Lord. God, we trust you with these guys in whom they had believed. All the way through this, again, yeah, we could stamp it with courage, but I think the bigger thing that we see is this faithfulness and this faithful endurance. And that is so important, guys, with everything that we are called to, that we are faithful. Why is that so important? What happens if God calls you to do something and you're not faithful in that service? Well, I got to come around and clean up after you, right? And so do other people, and you kind of bleed from the body. We are the body. We're all called to do different aspects of service. So these guys, they appoint them as elders. They prayed with them. They fasted. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Verse 24 says, and after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, I know you want to see it, Perga, the coastal city there. I don't know where I was. I shouldn't have done that. Where was I? What verse? There you go. Wow. Good job. When they went down to Attalia, and you don't need to see the map because it's not on the map, but it's a little bit west, okay? From there, they sailed to Antioch. So remember, they had originally started out in the church in Antioch. They had sent them out, and they went up to that other Antioch. But they started in Cyprus, that little island. This time, they skipped that on the way down. When they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Verse 27, now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them. Imagine that. They're recanting this story. We went here, we preached, and we were rejected. We went here, and they elevated us as gods for a minute. And then they hit us with rocks. They reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Would that have been your description of the story? Oh, I got to tell you guys about all the open doors that God gave us. Think of the open doors that we have and the freedom that we have here. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. A couple of years they camped out, strengthened, encouraged to continue in the grace of God. So, big message, faithful, obedience. Keep going, one step at a time. Challenge. We look at the big things. You know, are we willing to die for Jesus? Are we willing to lay down our life? But are we willing to live for Jesus? What is it that he's asking of us to do right now? That's an encouragement to seek that out if you don't know. And be obedient in it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word. I pray your Holy Spirit would continue to speak to us through this. Lord, going through this, there's just so many challenges, Lord, and things that you stirred my heart with during the week and challenged me with. Lord, I know there's all kinds of different things going on among your people, or maybe somebody listening online that you're speaking to directly, and they hear these things and see these things, and you're talking about sending people out, and maybe they're saying, that would never be me, when it probably is them. Lord, that you got plans for us that we could never expect. So Lord, I do pray that you'd give us opportunity this week to do what these guys did, that are just men like us, to faithfully share the word of God and continue to point others to Jesus. But Lord, I do pray that you'd speak to us this week and encourage us on the things that you're specifically calling us to do. Lord, whether it be to step up and be sent out, or whether it be to hold the baby during church so a mom and a dad can have some rest and hear the word of God, that individually you would speak and that you'd give us the courage to be obedient and just keep moving forward in faithfulness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.